Well, good morning once again. So I discovered once I became an adult that through much of my childhood, I had been being lied to. Now, not about everything, but about one thing in particular, that much of my childhood, I had been being lied to. And if you grew up in the 80s, I think you were probably lied to in the same way. Now, if you grew up before that, maybe you caught wind of this afterwards, maybe you did. But if you're a child of the 80s, I am sure that on Saturday mornings, you had the same lie preached to you every week. See, one of my favorite shows on Saturday morning was this cartoon with these army guys. And they would battle the bad guy during the show. And then in the last 30 seconds of the show, they'd have almost like a little PSA, a little tip about how to live life. And somebody like a Duke or Snake Eyes or Sergeant Slaughter would come out and he'd tell you a little bit about life. And then at the end, it would say this. And you remember? Knowing is half the battle, wherever it is. It's not on there. Knowing is half the battle. And it wasn't until I was an adult that I began to question whether that was actually true or not. Because I think in a lot of situations, once you know, it's not halfway done. And if knowing is halfway, then the second half of the battle is a lot harder than the first half. I think a lot of times, knowing what to do is the easy part. Actually being able to do it is the hard part. So last week, we talked a little bit about how do we know what to do as Christians? Ethically, morally, how do we know what's right? I'm going to review that in just a few minutes. But I think the harder part is how do we actually do it? Just because we know what to do doesn't mean that we're going to be able to do it. So what I want to do is I want to spend a moment in prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit to guide us this morning and to open our hearts and minds to be able to experience through the Scripture how to not only know what to do, but how to actually be able to be people that do the right thing. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning. I want to pray that you guide our conversation around the Scripture. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but Lord, I pray that in this moment that you just take over and that you bring those words to life. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, that they will be pleasing unto you, our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't think that it's surprising to any of you that I would suggest that it's harder to actually do what we know is right than it is to know what's right. Because we've been experiencing that from the very beginning of our lives. That just because we know that something's right doesn't mean that we're going to be able to do it. Knowing is not actually half of the battle. We experienced this from very early on. I was reminded just yesterday of how early this conundrum starts. We had intended today to start a 3-day intensive potty training exercise with our son Boyd. It's supposed to start today. But yesterday, Boyd got up, and surprisingly, he told Amy, I want to wear my big boy underwear. So we thought, if he's ready, let's put him in that big boy underwear. So we put him in the big boy underwear, but then we realized that we weren't quite ready yet. Because a 3-day intensive plan says that you need to have at least, this is hard to believe, 15 pairs of underwear on hand, which does not bode well for the next 72 hours in our household. But we didn't have 15 pairs of big boy underwear. So we put him in the car. We're hauling it to Target. We're going to buy some more big boy underwear. Partway there, Amy and I realized this is literally the first time that we have had him out of our house without a diaper on. And this could get really ugly really quick. So partway there, we decide we're going to give him a little pep talk. We're going to go ahead and talk to him about this whole potty training thing. We want him to know what this is all about. We've been prepping it a little bit, but, you know, this was a more serious talk. So we talked to him about keeping his underwear dry and all that stuff. And then at the end, I just asked him two questions. I wanted to see if he got it or not. I said, Boyd, are you allowed to, you'll have to excuse my language here, are you allowed to pee-pee or poo-poo in your big boy underwear? And he said, no, no pee-pee or poo-poo in my big boy underwear. I thought, all right, he gets this. And the second question was, when you need a pee-pee or poo-poo, where do you go? And he said, when I need a pee-pee or poo-poo, I go to the potty. And I thought, we're halfway there. Knowing's half the battle. This is a piece of cake. It's not a piece of cake. We found out yesterday already. Just because he knows that that's what he needs to do does not mean that it's going to be easy for him to do it. It doesn't just stop in preschool with toddlers, but we figure that out in elementary school. We know that the right thing to do is to play nice with all of our friends, to share our toys, and to include everybody. We know that's the right thing to do, but just because it's right doesn't mean that it's actually easy to do that. In middle school and high school, you know, you may have heard Paul say this before, but one of the things that we really believe is that show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Who you spend your time with in middle school and high school has a huge impact on the decisions that you're going to make. Middle schoolers and high schoolers, they get that cognitively. But just because you know this is a crew I should not hang out with and this is a crew that I should, does not mean that it's easy to say yes to this group and no to this group. And we get into college and it gets a little bit fuzzy. The things that seem clear and black and white before, they begin to get a little bit hazy. And again, even in college, when we know what the right thing is, it's not always easy to do it. We become young professionals. We have to start making ethical decisions about how we behave at work, what we will and we won't do. We have to make decisions about who we're going to date. And once we're in that relationship, what are the boundaries of that relationship? And just because we know what's right doesn't mean that it's easy to do that. Paul sums this up beautifully in the 7th chapter of Romans, one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible. He says this, to paraphrase it, "I don't understand myself. The things that I don't want to do are the very things that I do. And the things that I do want to do, I just don't seem to be able to do those things." It's a conundrum that all of us find ourselves in. Just because we know how to do something, know what we should do, doesn't mean that it's easy to do it. So last week, to recap, we talked a little bit about how we as Christians determine between right and wrong. There are really three basic models that you can use to determine what's right and what's wrong. The first one is one we talked about several weeks ago, and that is just simply following your instincts. I mean, our bodily desires are pretty strong. Our bodies tell us what to do in a lot of situations. We have three basic instincts, three categories. An instinct for safety includes shelter, an instinct for sustenance, for food and water, and an instinct for sex, for procreation. And what a lot of us do is we make decisions on a day-to-day basis based on those instincts. Our instincts influence us. But if all we do is make decisions through the lens of our instincts, then we're essentially animals. We're essentially beasts, because that's what animals do too. The second lens through which we can make our decisions is based on rules. This was the Old Testament law. This is the way that most religions, this is the way that most ethics work. Is that there's a list of rules, there's right and there's wrong, and you follow those rules. But what I suggested last week is that the New Testament takes it to a whole nother level. That it's not about following our instincts, and it's not even about following rules. In fact, that we've been freed from slavery to the law, but it's about relationships. That as Christians, is how we make our decisions. Not based on instincts or based on rules, but based on relationships. In fact, what I suggested was this. Christians are not subject to rules. Christians are subject to relationships. We see the first half of that in Galatians, which we've been studying, where it says, you are no longer a slave, and this is talking about being a slave to the Old Testament law, but you're a child. And if you're a child, then also an heir through God. This is all about freedom. It's all about us being free. And then, in talking about how we actually live into this freedom, you're called to freedom, brothers and sisters, but here's the deal. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. The purpose of your freedom is not so that you can run around and indulge yourself, but you have your freedom so that through love you become a slave to one another. As Christians, the lens through which we make decisions is not based on rules, but it's based on relationships, if we can get that sentence back up. I think about the extreme example. I used it last week too. Look, maybe murder is not about following rules. But the reason that we don't murder is because we cannot love, be subject to somebody else, and also murder them. It's not about rules, it's about relationships. And for Jesus, it's very simple. It comes down to two relationships. Love God and love people. That's the lens through which we make our decisions. Does it love God and does it love people? But even if we know, that doesn't mean that it's easy. So this morning, that's what we'll talk about. We'll talk about how do we actually love God and love people. When we know what's right and we know what the loving thing would do, but it's the hard thing, how do we do it? In Galatians 5, which we've been reading, I know that some of you are reading at home right now. Galatians 5 is a great way to take a look at that. So what we're going to do is we're going to read a little bit of scripture. I'm going to give you a moment, we've never done this before in here, I'm going to give you a moment this morning to reflect on a little bit of scripture. And then we're going to talk about practically what are some things that we can do. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. If you have your own Bible, that's great. If not, there are blue pew Bibles right in front of you. The page number is printed in your bulletin. Pull that out. And what we're going to do is we're going to read two lists. The first list, and you'll see it if you're in the pew Bible, it's listed as works of the flesh. The first thing that we're going to do is we're going to look at that list of works of the flesh. And what these are is these are the things that we end up doing if we're just following our instincts, if we're just following what our bodies tell us. And the second list is the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read about the works of the flesh together. Beginning in verse 19. The works of the flesh are obvious. These are the works of the flesh. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, which is kind of lawlessness, doing whatever you want, idolatry, sorcery, which I'm sure a lot of you struggle with, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this. Fill in the blank. Other stuff like this. These are the works of the flesh. What the works of the flesh are, is they are the things that if we're just letting our body run our lives, we're going to end up doing. If you're just following your instincts, you're going to end up with fornication and impurity. If you're just following your instincts, you're going to end up being envious of the people around you. If you're just following your instinct, then you're not going to stop at one. You're going to end up in drunkenness. If we're following our bodies, this is a list of the things that come from that. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you just like 60 seconds. It's going to be awkward because we're not normally quiet in this space, which is ironic. The church should be a place where we can be quiet. I'm going to give you 60 seconds to take a look at either this screen or your Bibles and identify what are the two that really aren't a big deal for me. Sorcery is probably on your list. Two that are not a big deal for me. But then what are two works of the flesh that I really do struggle with? These are things that I tend to fall into on a weekly or a monthly basis. So take about 60 seconds. What are your two that are not a big deal for you? What are the two that are a big deal for you? All right, I hope you've got them. I guess it goes without saying, but these are things that Paul is not a big fan of. This represents the sin in our lives. But then there's another list. Let's take a look at that list. It's right under it. It says the fruit of the Spirit. And these are what the fruit of the Spirit are. By contrast to the work of the flesh, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And again, here we're talking about the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me encourage you to do the same thing. What are two of these that you feel like are words that probably describe you? And what are two of these that are words that nobody would use to describe you? Go ahead and jot those down. Circle them if you've got your own Bible. You can circle them in that Bible if you want to. Two things that do describe you and two things that do not describe you. Okay, you got them? This one right here, hold on to self-control. I'm going to come back to this one in a minute. Because for me, most of the other ones, for me personally, hinges on this one. So when we have those two lists, we have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I think what's tempting is to make this one a to-don't-do list and this one a to-do list. So what we do is we take a look at the works of the flesh and we think, gosh, I need to stop doing those things. Or I need to never do those things. Or I'm doing those things and I need to feel bad about doing those things. And the fruit of the Spirit tends to be that to-do list, that I really need to be doing those things. And I feel guilty for not doing those things. But here's a little switch that I think we need to flip in our minds when we're talking about these two lists. And really where we're talking about Christianity in general. These are not a to-don't-do list and a to-do list. What these lists are, is they're litmus tests. They tell us how we're doing. We don't read this list and think, gosh, I'm doing all these things. I need to stop doing these things. We read this list and we say, I'm doing these things. Something must not be quite right with me. Or we read this list and we see joy on there. And we notice that over the last month, we have been filled with lots of joy. And what this list does is it tells us, well, that must mean that the Holy Spirit is giving me joy. And when we look at the list and we realize I haven't had self-control a lot in the last month, then it lets us know there's something that's not quite right with my relationship with the Spirit. So when you look at those lists, it begs you to ask the question, how are you doing? Are you marked more by the works of the flesh, or are you marked more by the fruit of the Spirit? I said for me that it all comes back to self-control. Self-control is the number one red flag for me about how I'm doing with my relationship with Christ. It's the number one red flag. And specifically, it's self-control in one particular area. I know the minute my alarm clock goes off how I'm doing spiritually. Because the Holy Spirit should be more powerful in my life than my fleshly desires. And when I wake up in the morning and my fleshly desires are so strong that I cannot make myself get out of bed, then I know that my body is winning the war. But when I wake up, and even though my body is so tired, the Spirit of God inside of me empowers me to be able to get up and get to the work of the day, then I know that the Holy Spirit is flowing through me. That's my indicator. I don't know what yours is. Maybe it's at the end of the day when you come home and you realize, I was so patient with that guy at work today. And you realize the Holy Spirit's doing something inside of me. But when you drive home and you realize, gosh, all day long, I was just snapping at him. All day long, I was arguing with my boss in my head. Then maybe that's an indicator that something's not quite right inside of you. These lists are not to-do lists and to-don't-do lists. These lists are litmus tests that let you know how you're doing. The way that it's supposed to work is that the Holy Spirit flows inside of us and flows right back out of us. Like a garden hose. Where on one end is the Holy Spirit pouring in, and on the other end is Him coming out. You'll often notice the way that I like to pray before I preach is I'll hold my hands like this, where I pray that the Holy Spirit will pour inside of me, and the Holy Spirit will pour out of me. That's the way that the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. And when the Holy Spirit is flowing through us, this is what comes out. When the Holy Spirit is not flowing through us, this is what comes out. So I say all of that to say this. Christianity is not about what we know, and it's not about striving harder to do better. What Christianity is about is it's about transformation. It's not about doing more. It's not about doing less. It's not about knowing more. What Christianity is about is Christianity is not about having information. Christianity is about experiencing transformation. It's not about having information. It's about experiencing transformation. And when he transforms us, the love, the joy, the peace, it comes out of us. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 sum this up in a lot of ways. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Christianity is not about trying harder. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. How do we actually do it? Once we know what we need to do, how do we actually do it? There's only one way that we can actually live the life that he calls us to. And that is if the Holy Spirit is operative inside of us. I mean, God calls us to do things that seem impossible. God calls us to do things that people shouldn't be able to do. Jesus calls us to love our enemies, to pray for those that persecute us. Paul talks about how we should put others before ourselves. He says, let us look not to our own interests, but look to the interests of others. We are called to do things that should be impossible. There's only one way that those things are made possible, and that is that if he's transforming us from the inside out. Christianity is not about to-do list and to-don't list. Christianity is about allowing the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to rework us, to make us new creations. And what our role is, back to Romans chapter 12, our role is to present our bodies as a holy and a living sacrifice. I mean, it would be like if you needed your car worked on. You can't fix your car if you're anything like me. You need the mechanic to fix your car, but you got to present your car to the mechanic for him to work on it. Look, my iPhone's a mess right now. The battery drains in like 3.5 minutes. I have no idea how to fix that. But what I can do is I can present it to that guy at the Apple store. We cannot make ourselves into those people that we so desperately want to be, but we can present our bodies as a living sacrifice and trust that he will work inside of us to transform us in ways that are beyond our comprehension. And I'm so passionate about this because I lived the first 21 years of my life thinking that I was really living the gospel. But yet I had never allowed the Holy Spirit to have full reign over my life. And I was a Christian who was following rules. But I was a Christian who was not allowing the Holy Spirit to transform me from the inside out. If this is something that you want to do, to just present yourself to the Lord and to allow him on a day-to-day basis to work through you, I'm going to propose just 3 possible ways that you can do that. Pick whichever one works best for you. There's not one that's right and one that's wrong. But if you're just struggling with how do I get into a routine of presenting myself before the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to pour into me, I'm going to just present 3 possibilities. The first one is one that you may have heard about in Cornerstone a few months ago, and that's what we call the first 15. It's taking the first 15 minutes of your day to be in quiet reflection and in Scripture. It sets your day off right. We encourage our students in the youth ministry to fast from social media for the first 5 minutes of the day and for the final 5 minutes of the day. Because when you start the day with social media, then you start the day by being concerned with what other people are doing. You start the day with being concerned with how many likes you got or how many friend requests you got over the night. And it sets your day on a path of being more concerned with pleasing other people than with pleasing the Lord. But if you start with the first 15 minutes, then it sets you down a totally different path. I'm telling you, I really believe this. I believe that if you were to plop me down in the middle of a day without any recollection of what happened before that moment, if you let me live in that day for about 5 or 10 minutes, I bet I can tell you whether I did my devotional time that morning or not, just based on how I'm reacting to things, based on how patient I am. The first 15 is one option. Here's another option. This is an option that I really like. Call it a 3x5. Three times a day, pray for 5 minutes. My first couple of years out of undergrad, I spent some time every 6 months at a Trappist monastery in the Shenandoah Valley, one of the most beautiful places I've ever been. And I was so inspired by the routine of prayer that the monks are in. They pray early in the morning. They pray their first prayers at 3:30 in the morning. Okay, you don't need to do that. 3:30 in the morning. And they pray regularly throughout the day. And on a couple of the occasions that I went, I was intentional about attending every one of their prayer services. And I'm telling you, by the end of the week, something had come alive in me that had never been alive in me before. This routine of prayer. Now look, most of you cannot be that hardcore where you're getting up at 3:30, praying for 30 minutes, and then throughout the day you're praying for 30 minutes. But what we can do is three times a day, pray for 5 minutes. Just set aside three times a day. I know that many of you feel like that's not practical at your work, and maybe it's not practical at your work, but it is practical at your work for you to take a break to go to the bathroom three times a day. It is practical at your work for you to take a little bit of a lunch break. It is practical for you to take a coffee break. Maybe it actually is practical to just a couple of times while you're at work and maybe once at home, just take 5 minutes. I find that it recenters me. And then the last option that I would present to you is the index card option. That is to keep somewhere, maybe it's in your pocket, maybe it's in your wallet, in your purse, a little index card with a handful of things that you want to pray every day. For me, every day I pray for myself that I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I pray that I will love Amy even more than she deserves to be loved, which is a lot. I pray that I'll be made into a great pastor. I pray those three things for myself every day. I then pray those three things for Amy every day. Now, she's not going to be a pastor in the sense she's being paid for it, but she is called to pastor people around her. I pray those same three things for Amy every day. I pray really hard that she'll be able to love me every day. That's like the one that I spend the most time on. I pray for those things. I pray for our son Boyd. I pray for our son Charlie, who's on the way. I pray for Boyd's two cousins. And I pray for my two God kids in Virginia. I pray those three things every day. And then I have an index card of prayer requests that people have asked me to pray for. And I pray those every day. I think that's another option. Maybe it's not a specific time, but you just get your little index card, and you know that if you've made it to bed without praying that index card, then you pray the index card before bed. And maybe you get in a routine of praying it during lunch, or maybe you get in a routine of praying it in the morning. Because here's the deal. We have one shot at actually being the people that we want to be. And that is for the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. We cannot make it happen. Knowing is not half the battle. You can know all day long what the right thing is and what the wrong thing is. But Paul himself says this: I know what I want to do, and I can't do it. But the Holy Spirit can do it inside of us. So what I'd encourage you guys to do is to pick one of those plans, to begin praying that the Holy Spirit will pour into your life. And that does not mean that every day for the rest of your life that you will be overwhelmed with joy and patience and self-control, but I promise you that if you get in that routine, that you will experience more joy, more love, more peace, more patience, more generosity than you feel when you don't do those things. This is the day that we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming and filling the church. I pray that today won't just be a historic day when we celebrate a Pentecost that happened 2,000 years ago, but I pray that today the Pentecost will come in each of our lives, that the Holy Spirit will come inside of us and bring us to life in a new way so that we may be men and women who live radical lives of love, and that we may be a community that's marked by the fruit of the Spirit, that we may be a community of people that's known for love and joy and peace. So I'm going to pray that that will be the case for each of us individually and for us as a community. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that your servant Paul wrote so long ago. Lord, words that convict us, that inspire us. Lord, words that remind us. Lord, that remind us that your Holy Spirit can come into us and transform us. Lord, we pray that we will be individuals marked by the fruit of the Spirit, that when people see us and experience us, that they will experience those nine things. And then when people see and experience this community, that they will see and experience those nine things also. God, I'm so grateful for the work that you're doing through so many of these individuals. Lord, I know that Dallas is a better place because of the individuals that are in this room. Lord, I pray that you continue to use them in powerful ways. And Lord, I pray that you use this community to do the same thing. Lord, to glorify your name, to usher people into your kingdom. Lord, may your kingdom come here on earth as it is in the heavens. Father, we love you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.